I'm washing the river. Come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river. Come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. This is now our fifth episode studying the subject of holy fire. I have taken all this time to speak on the subject because the word fire is a popular idiom or phrase used in the church. We use it in many worship songs and hymns. Cries of fire can fill our prayers, and it's a popular idea for sermons and books. The problem is that we do not necessarily know what it means. So I thought that it would be helpful for us to learn what the Bible says about fire. So when we sing, pray, and preach about fire, we really know what we're saying. This week, we are going to concentrate on prayers answered by fire. One principle to having our prayers answered by fire is that they are filled with holy fire because the fire is burning in the one who prays. Cold prayers get nothing from God. They are worthless. Why? Because they do not move the heart of God. God is not moved by cold, listless, insipid prayers. He's moved by the hearts of men that begin to cry out with desire and with passion. And those cold, insipid prayers most certainly do not stir the souls of men. They are lifeless and powerless. Satan will help a person pray if the prayers are cold and dead. Satan will inspire prayers that come from frigid hearts so that they freeze the lips as they escape from the mouth. He knows that God will not answer such prayers, and such prayers may help freeze the hearts of those who hear them. In our day and age, this is an hour of great need. Nothing but prayers that come from burning hearts of passion for God and for His fame will bring the fires of revival to our nation. Nothing else. Why don't we have it in our nation? Because we don't have prayers that burn. We don't have hearts ablaze. We have settled for lukewarmness and a comfortable Christianity. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the mid-1800s, said, "He who prays without fervency does not pray at all." We cannot commune with God, who is a consuming fire, if there is no fire in our prayers. That is absolutely true. Let's look at some examples of prayers that are answered by fire. In Leviticus chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. In this account of God's glory being revealed and the fire of God falling, it came because of obedience. Obedience was central to the reason why the fire of God fell. This is so important for us to understand. God's not going to let the fire fall upon people who are walking in disobedience. God answers the prayers of those who have a fire burning in their heart and are walking in the place of true obedience. It tells us that Moses did everything the Lord commanded him to do, and so the fire fell as a result. Total obedience. When Moses went up in the Mount of God and got the full description of the tabernacle, and he came back down and had it built exactly the way the Lord showed him and instituted the sacrificial system exactly as he was shown. And when they went and did it the very first time, God fell in holy fire, giving an exclamation saying, "I am pleased with your obedience. I am pleased with what you've done." Rebellion and disobedience grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have the fire of God in your own heart, in your church, in your family.
The Lord rewards those that become such adoring children that it is their joy to obey God. Moses' obedience prepared the way for the glory of God to fall so that all the people could experience His manifest presence. A father can prepare the way for the Holy Spirit to come in fire in his family, to give hope to his teenage children that maybe are experiencing some rebellion, and the fire of God on the father and the mother can set the children ablaze. But a cold father, a cold mother will set their children in a place of an insipid, dead faith. Disobedience keeps the glory of God from an individual, from the family, from a church. And if we don't have a fire burning in us, it is directly because we're not walking in obedience to God. It is not the will of God for anybody who calls themselves a Christian to be lukewarm. It's not His will for anybody to be cold. There's only one temperature that's acceptable to God, and that is hot. And that is God's will for every single believer. To be consumed with a love for this God, to be consumed by this God, a holy fire burning in them and burning out the garbage that they might burn with passion for God and the purposes of God in this corrupt and dying world. In 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 and 3, it says, "When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'He is good. His love endures forever.'" Now, at this point in Solomon's life, he was walking with God. He was not in a backslidden condition. In obedience to God and the will of his father David, he built a temple. David, his father, had prepared for that. He had set aside money and building materials and helped build other things in preparation for it. But David was forbidden to build the temple. David had a passion for the temple, had a passion that there'd be a house where people from all nations would come and be able to worship the true and living God, that sacrifice could be offered upon it. But David was a man of war. He was defiled by the shedding of blood. And so God forbid him from building the temple. It had to be his son that would do it, a man who would not be a man of war, because David had brought peace to the whole surrounding area. Solomon obeyed the will of God that was first given to David to build the temple in accordance to the plans that God gave David. Like with Moses of old in the tabernacle of God, the Lord rewarded Solomon's obedience with his glory and holy fire falling upon the people. But it's interesting to note that it didn't happen just because they had built the temple and just because they were offering up the first sacrifice. It happened because Solomon prayed. And when he prayed, he didn't pray some dead, lifeless prayer. He prayed a prayer of passion. And he prayed a prayer, as you read it, that was anointed by God. Because, like I said just a moment ago, Solomon was not in a backslidden condition at this point in his life. Notice that the covenant promise of revival in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is tied into this event, is tied into the prayer, because this is part of the prayer that Solomon is praying. He was led of God to pray such a covenant of prayer. The people of Israel experienced the glory of God because of Solomon's obedience, just like the people in the days of Moses experienced it because of Moses' obedience. This is so important. Obedience is not a side issue. It is central to the faith. It is central to what we do. It's not legalism. It's not bondage. It's liberty. It's liberty because it frees us from the self-life. It frees us from our pride and our lukewarmness and all the other junk, and sets a holy fire burning in us, a fire that is God-given for that express purpose. In 1 Kings 18, we have the story of Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal and the king of Israel. In verses 36 through 39, "At that time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." In this encounter between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, we see one man standing against a nation. Talk about a hard call. It's not like he had a whole bunch of people behind him cheering him on. It's not like he had a church board that was wanting to stand behind him and says, "We're with you, Elijah." Everybody had turned against him. And those that were followers of God were not to be found at that place. He was all alone. One man that had a fire burning in him for God, standing against a nation. You want to think about a situation of feeling insecure? Am I right? I'm against the king. I'm against the 400 prophets of Baal. All Israel is here and they're against me. I have nobody on my side. But the man had courage and he had a holy fire burning in him. And the man had a great relationship with God, because it took a man with a great relationship with God to accomplish the task. Because if we do not have a great relationship with God, we'll not have the courage or the desire or the passion to persevere through and to stand against the prophets of Baal, to stand against the authorities that may be, that we might do his will no matter the cost. Elijah knew that he might lose his life in this, but he was willing to lay his life down. How many Christians today are really willing to lay their lives down, are really willing to do it? I don't think there's very many in America. Elijah didn't do this out of arrogance, but out of obedience. He went and says, "I've done everything as you commanded me." The fire fell because of obedience once again. Obedience in the life, obedience in the prayers, obedience. And God answered those prayers by fire. Elijah prayed, "I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are God." He didn't say, "Answer me so I can have a Mercedes. Answer me so I can have a bigger bank account, so I can have more ease, so I can take more cruises and have more vacations." He says, "Answer me so that your name is glorified, so that the hearts of these people might be turned back." Elijah was a selfless man. And because he was a selfless man, a holy fire burned in him. We cannot have a true fire burning us and be a selfish individual, be consumed with our own selfish ambition. The more the fire of God, the more it is purifying out of us those corrupt and twisted ideas. He brings to the place of greater surrender as the fire gets hotter and hotter. The people of Israel experienced the glory of God because Elijah was walking in obedience and prayed and had a fire burning in his bones. He prayed with fire and God answered by fire. How we need Elijahs today. How we need people that will walk with God so close that he could answer their prayers in such a way. Elijah's twofold goal was to glorify God and that the people would return to God. That's what it was all about. Not about fame, not about prestige, not about having the latest, greatest, biggest church, but about God being glorified and people turning to him. Not about trying to keep a nice little message and a nice little comfortable position, but about God being glorified and people running home to Jesus. Our obedience to live and walk with a holy fire burning in us can turn many to Christ, can turn many to him. Our coldness will turn many from Christ. Many a child has been lost because of a lukewarm father, or because of a lukewarm mother. Many a lukewarm grandparent has been part of the process of damning a child to hell because the child looked at him and didn't see anything burning in them. Those that have a fire in their bones will be a people that will have a voice with family and friends and even strangers. Colin Whitaker said, "Those born in the fire seem to have a special stamp upon them that remains. Though revival always begins with the quickening of believers, it must culminate with the conversion of unbelievers." God wants a fire burning in his church that it might go to a dying world. Now this would be a good time to take a music break.
God of love, I bow and prostrate in thy sight adore. By faith I see thee passing now. I have, but still I ask for more. A glimpse of love cannot suffice. My soul for all thy presence cries. I cannot see thy face and live. Then let me see thy face. Moses, thy backward parts my view, but not a perfect sight obtain. The gospel doth thy fullness show to us by the commandments slain. The dead to sin shall find thy grace, the pure in heart shall see thy face. I cannot see. Let me see thy face in love. Surrounded by the saints of old, we now by faith approach to thee. Shall all with open face behold in Christ the glorious deity. Shall see and but God had on the nature of thy sinless son. I cannot see thy face and live, then let me see thy face and love. Shall see and but the God had on the nature of thy sinless son. Let me see thy face in love.
Now, back to our lesson. Let's look for a moment at a prayer of repentance. This is in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. To our 21st century way of thinking, this doesn't sound like a big deal, but we have to understand how God was working with Israel. Satan used David's pride to bring much ruin and sorrow on himself and on the people of Israel. David was called of God to trust in God alone. As a result, God would give him the victory, and the victories that he would have would not come because of his military might, but because of God. The numbering of his army had to do with trusting his military might and feeling that he did not need to trust in God. So when God sent him out to battle, he didn't know how many soldiers he had, but God gave him victory after victory. He wanted to know how many soldiers he had, that he could say in his own heart, well, I'm bigger and badder than that nation over there. I could beat that nation up. They don't have that many soldiers. Look at how many we have. It was pride. So the Lord sent a plague upon the children of Israel to teach David not to trust in his military might. This is a painful, painful lesson, a serious discipline that came upon David, because it's not just that David suffered, it's that he saw his people suffer. He literally saw, because of his sin, the amount of people that was dying, the reports coming to him of all these people that died, and in the end, he did not know, once again, how big his army was, because so many men had died. God uses severe discipline to keep David on track, and God may use, at times in our life, severe discipline to keep us on track. It's best for us to listen to him when he speaks, but if we'll not listen to his speaking, then he will send more severe ways of helping us to listen. Like with David, many times people have to suffer because of the discipline we must receive. How many people have suffered because of your compromise, because of your worldliness, because of you not having a fire in your bones? In 1 Chronicles 21, verses 24 through 26, but David replied, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. So David paid 600 shekels of gold for the site. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Now, an interesting point is this land that David bought became the site of Solomon's temple. It is a site where holy fire fell, and it fell once again on Solomon when he offered up that prayer after building the temple. The land was a costly offering. God will not accept our trash, our leftovers, our cheap offerings. David says, no, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. I have to pay for it, because if it doesn't cost me anything, it is of no value then. Why did God let the fire fall? It's not because he was being like Moses, who did everything in total obedience. What he was doing is he was offering up a guilt offering, an atonement, and fellowship offerings. David needed atonement for his sin. And until there was atonement, his people would continue to die. He offered up a sin offering. David was guilty. He knew he was guilty. And so he's offering up a sin offering, crying out to God for mercy. The fire fell not because David lived in obedience, but because he was looking to God for atonement. The fire fell as a statement that God accepted the offering as atonement for sin. God was saying, I am pleased with your repentance. I am pleased that you realize you need atonement, that you are not good, that you cannot do this yourself, that only I can do this for you. Jesus died on the cross for atonement for sin, because all of mankind is under the weight of their guilt as being sinners by nature and by choice. He died on the cross being our lamb, that we could be forgiven. And 50 days later, the fire of Pentecost fell. Why? Because the Lamb of God made atonement for our sins, and so the baptism in the Holy Ghost could be poured out. Without Calvary, there's no Pentecost. There must be Calvary before there can be Pentecost. There must be atonement for sin before there can be the power of the Holy Ghost operating in us. If we'll not take the path of repentance and find the atonement for sins because we harbor compromise and worldliness, there'll be no Holy Ghost fire burning in us. There'll be no prayers answered by fire. But when he finally finds the people that are wanting to walk the path of repentance, wanting a holy fire burning in them, wanting holiness to define them, then their prayers will begin to burn because something's burning inside of them. So this story of David points to the atoning work of Jesus and the fire of God that would come out of it. Because just like the fire fell from heaven on David's offering, so some years later it fell on the offering of Solomon. And so many years later, it fell in that same place in Herod's temple on the day of Pentecost. James Burns said, in the intense spiritual light, the sin and guilt of the awakened soul stand in terrifying blackness. Not only are their sins laid bare, but the convicted see themselves as in a mirror. Every sin, seemingly minor, confronts them. Their sin drags them to judgment. Terror seizes them as the conviction of sin burns like fire. Yet this terror of the Lord is not the terror of punishment. It is inspired by a sense of rebelling against God. Under this agony of conviction, men and women openly confess their sins. Their one intense longing is to cast their sins forever from them, to be brought into reconciliation and peace with God. This is what happened with David. This is what gripped him, this conviction. And all that mattered was him getting right. And with that desire, God will let a fire fall into a heart. Now let's look at prayer that moves God. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. There came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This heavenly scene shows an angel with a golden censer offering incense, which are representative of those prayers on earth that are offered up by fire. These prayers bring joy to God, and he rewards those prayers by commanding the angel to throw the censer filled with fire to the earth. What is the result? Peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. In essence, the Lord responds to those burning prayers with holy fire. In essence, the Lord responds to prayers that burn with holy fire by shaking the earth with his very presence. We do so much damage to ourselves and others by not having holy fire burning in our hearts and in our prayers. The fire of revival is withheld from the land because we do not burn with holy desire. Souls are lost because we do not burn with holy desire. But if you will truly surrender to Jesus, he will set a fire in your heart that can take you into eternity. He will set a fire in your heart that will shake your family and community. He will set a fire in your heart to change lives. James Stewart said, if it be asked why the fire of God fell on Wales, the answer is simple. Fire falls where it is likely to catch and spread. Are you ready for the fire to fall on you?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash in the river. Come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away all guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in